grace be and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you is this a recognizable situation? At 16, everything seems to be going impossibly slow. Everything your parents do or say is annoying. You might not be exactly sure of what you want to do, but you know that you can do it. And opportunity is passing you by. Nothing you are studying feels at all relevant. And if there's anybody dumber than your parents, it's your teachers. It feels like it's the time to grab something. Then let's say around 30. Everything is going so fast. You've had a start, but you aren't exactly sure what to do now. You do the work, but it seems to get you nowhere, or at least nowhere visible. Opportunities present themselves, but none of them feels exactly right. And all of a sudden, your parents won't give you advice. That's an interesting one, son. I'm sure you'll figure it out. Mentors and teachers have moved on to younger folk. All you wish is that you could read that one book or hear that one person that crystallizes things. The time presents itself. But you don't feel ready and keep delaying. In mortal life, most of us are beyond those two points. Not all, but most here. We might be reconciling the choices made or not made. Glad we seized the day, recognized the time. Or sorrowful that we missed it or were too afraid of the moment. Not unlike this mortal life, which flies forgotten as a dream. We are the heirs of eternal life. And I'm not sure that many of us get past 16 in that spiritual life. And this isn't exactly an age that encourages the things of the Spirit. But it's that spiritual life that I want to contemplate a little bit with our text today. But first, at least attempting to be a responsible teacher in these things, I have to ground what I want to say in the text of Scripture. There's a refrain in Luke about the childhood of Jesus. He grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So, we can say that the childhood stories of Jesus are about that word wisdom. A word that's notoriously difficult to define, and even worse, to teach. We know wisdom when we see it, but the only school that most of us will learn it from is experience. But even experience is not a guaranteed teacher of wisdom. As many of us will do the same foolish things over and over. But Jesus is given, as the old Christmas hymn would say, as childhood's pattern. We should desire to grow in wisdom and in favor of God. So we pay attention to his pattern. And it's the juxtaposition of two things right at the start that sets off attention, I think. It's the Passover. Jesus has gone with his parents to Jerusalem for the Passover. And now, we know what would happen on a Passover in Jerusalem a couple of decades hence. And I think Luke kind of knows that we do too. But the second fact that Luke gives us is that this is Jesus at age 12. This is roughly the bar mitzvah age for Jews. You could say the age of accountability. Now, nobody actually thinks a 12-year-old is of equal standing to an older person, but there's an acknowledgement of a status change. The child now counts towards a minion, the necessary number to be gathered for prayer. And the 12-year-old Jesus appears a bit like our hypothetical 16-year-old. He feels like it's his time. And his understanding of his time right now is being in his Father's house. It's a fascinating alternative view of what the time of the Messiah could have been like. You've got a child prodigy out of nowhere who shows up and the learned men of his day and more than holds his own with them, listening to them and answering and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answer. That's the story of many of an Eastern guru. It's not exactly the story of the Buddha, but only because Siddhartha's parents kept him forcibly unaware, if you know the rest of that story. And the world constantly wants to make Jesus into just a great teacher. Make Jesus just another guru. And that was the path that was open in this early Passover in Jerusalem. He was of age. Mary's questions back to him are in some ways inappropriate. The scolding of, "Why have you treated us this way?" And the casual, "Your father," referencing Joseph. "Why were you looking for me? It's my time. I'm doing what I am here to do. I'm no longer your responsibility." And in a formal way, it's true. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Mary, did you forget the entire Christmas story and miraculous birth? Did you forget your own song, Magnificat? That work has to begin. Now is the time. Or at least now could be the time. This could be the path. But Jesus isn't just another guru. He isn't just a great teacher. And this isn't the time. The time of his Passover. And Jesus, growing in wisdom, recognizes this. But it had to be heady and an enticing path. One heck of a temptation by the world. On the one hand, you've got a pair of Galilean peasants taking you back to the middle of nowhere. And on the other, you have the learned scribes of the Wonder of the World Temple hanging on his every word. And staying wouldn't have been without biblical support. Hannah would have brought Samuel to Eli at about this age. But 12-year-old Jesus closes this path. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. In his wisdom, Jesus walked away from the adulation of the priests and scholars of the age. He walked away from this Passover in Jerusalem. And he walked towards Nazareth, a place completely opposite of Jerusalem's glamour. But he was always walking towards a very different Passover. Not as the teacher of Israel, not as just another guru, but as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God that John would proclaim. All of the gurus of the world can teach you wisdom, but even the best students fail to live it. Jesus came and he lived it for us. So then the question is, how does this fit as a pattern for our spiritual life? One way I'd say is it's a call to gauge rightly our own spiritual age. Are we 16 and this is the time? If the path looks too good to be true, it probably is. We should probably ask ourselves if it is more temptation than appointed time. Because what Jesus asks his followers is to pick up their cross and follow. But maybe more important here is Jesus' attitude towards Mary and Joseph. While his assertions were justified that he was doing was true, while that 12-year-old was of standing, he submitted himself to them. Spiritual life, even that of Jesus, begins in a submission. We have a Lord. That's the very first creed. Jesus is Lord. The spiritual life is about learning what that means for ourselves. And it's different for every disciple. God is in no way fair about this in how we would typically define fair. Some work the entire day, and others but for an hour. But God's love is for all of us. But there's something a little more here. Jesus submits himself to his mortal parents. Most of us were probably taught the faith originally by our parents. Our first submission was to their instruction. But this is part of learning the spiritual life. Learning to recognize when someone has come into our lives. But if we wish to grow in wisdom and stature and favor, we must learn to submit to what they have to give us. And that's probably the toughest thing for our age, because we're mostly spiritual teenagers. wanting to do it our way. In a couple weeks, we'll have the wedding at Cana, at which Jesus says to his mother, "It's not my time." But then he performs the first of his signs. Something more like the confusion of the 30-year-old. And maybe we'll spend a little bit more time on it then. But maybe the problem in our spiritual life is not the restlessness of youth, which would not submit to wisdom. Maybe the problem is knowing what we should be doing, but not wanting to walk the way. At some point, the spiritual life moves from growing in wisdom and stature to living it. It's a maturity to know that God has laid out the path in advance for us to walk it, and to willingly walk it, to walk it in the love that God has set out for us. Because of Jesus walking the path in love for us, we have become heirs of eternal life. Now, this mortal life is something borrowed. It gets taken back. But the resurrection, we will be given something of our own, something that lasts eternally, something that will not be taken away. So, maybe part of the submission is learning that line from Mary, to treasure up all of these things in our hearts. Because it's by that meditation that we actually come to learn what time it is. It's by treasuring up what Christ sends to us along our walk that we might learn how to live and walk it better. And not just live it here and now, but how to live it into eternity. To live it into that fullness. Because, to be honest, that eternity is something that we know absolutely nothing about. Nothing other than what Jesus has come and taught us. That his Father loves us. That he is preparing a place for us. And that the way of the cross, that the return to Nazareth is preferable to whatever adulation the world might give us. That even if we think it is the time and we end up wrong, that the time is never lost. Because all of those times are in Christ, our Lord. And we await an eternity of time in him, so we can freely live today, as he calls us to live. Amen.